Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Remember an entire year. You never remember an entire month or an entire week or even a whole day, but you do remember moments from those days, those weeks, months, years. You know, for me, probably one of the big moments that I'm going to remember this year is my son's wedding in October, us gaining a new daughter. That was a great moment, a beautiful moment. I'm going to remember that. A moment that's not so great that I'll remember is back in April, our dog of 14 years, Taffy, passed away. Rebecca and I came back from a date on Thursday night. Thursday night's our date night. And we came home, we let Taffy out to do her thing because it was time, and the neighbor dog's outside, and so they start barking. She has this routine with the neighbor dog. We've got this big 6-foot-tall wooden fence, and they'd chase each other back and forth, back and forth, and they would bark, and I had to go out to the garage, get something. I was out there a couple of minutes. I come back, the barking stopped. So that means Taffy's done. She's standing by the sliding glass door, ready to come in. And I go to the door and I open it up, and Taffy's not there. And I look all around, Taffy, Taffy, where are you? And over by the fence, she's laying down. She went out with her boots on, probably the way she wanted to, and she was gone. I'm going to remember that moment. I'm glad that was only, there were fewer difficult moments than happy moments. We've had a lot of happy moments this year. Our kids, I remember when we buried Taffy, they gathered there. I'll remember that. And I remember when Elise, our youngest, came home from college. Taffy passed away when she was there. So we went and got some rocks and we made a monument. We kind of saved that for her so she could kind of have a farewell. And she etched Taffy's name on a rock and put it down. It was just some really good closure for her. The wedding, our grandsons. We got to spend time with our grandsons. First, we actually got to spend time in March. We went to Texas. That's where they live, so we don't see them often. And we went to the zoo. We had a great time with the twins who were 4 and then a little 1-year-old Trey there. And then they came out for the wedding in October, and we went to the corn maze. I'm going to show the next picture. Went to the corn maze, and boys and I, we watched movies. It was great. We just had a lot of fun. But it's these moments is what you remember about life. Life is measured in the moments. It's not just measured in time. And this morning, as we talk about holy moments, we're going to be looking at holy moments throughout the Christmas season. And today, we're going to look at a very powerful moment of obedience. A moment of obedience that took place in the Christmas story. And if you catch this key thought today, this key thought could very well impact your life, possibly even for some of you right now. God is going to be speaking to you and start a new work in your life as we talk about a holy moment of obedience. In your notes this morning, you have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience. You have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience. When you say yes, God, when God prompts you to do something, when he speaks to you from his word, you have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience. Now, some of you, you know that because at some time, God has prompted you to say something, do something, give something, and you did it. You said it, you did it, you gave it, and then it's just like God's kind of started a snowball, an avalanche, and it's like, wow, I can't believe all this came from that one small act of obedience that I said yes to God on. And also, maybe sometimes God has spoken to you and I about something, and we didn't know all the details, and we thought, really, God? And we said no to that moment. And then you're left with wondering, what would have happened if I had obeyed? And we'll never know because we didn't obey in that moment. You see, God will speak to us all throughout our life, all throughout our day. And it's in these moments we have a choice to say, yes, God, I'll obey. And then see what incredible things he does. And sometimes you can say he did a lot, and sometimes you really can't point a finger at anything, but you know you obeyed God. This morning, we're going to dive into a very special portion of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. And we're going to look at Joseph. This was a moment in Joseph's life, and we're going to look at some observations about obedience that Joseph teaches us from Matthew chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, and it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." Everyone say, "I love Joseph." Those of you who are online, I want you to, in the chat, just put, "I love Joseph," all right? Maybe you say, "Well, I don't really love Joseph." Well, I hope you love him a lot more after this. Mary, in the Christmas story, she gets all the stage time. Have you noticed that? Joseph, he's one of the most important characters in the Bible, but one who probably gets the least mention of any of the Bible characters. But he is so vitally, vitally important. I think one of the reasons we don't know a whole lot about Joseph is that he probably did not live a full extended life. We'll take a look at the reasons for that from Scripture in just a moment. But also, we don't have a whole lot of information about Joseph. The very little we know is that he was a carpenter. He was a faithful man. He was a righteous man. He was a descendant of David. And that's about all that we know about Joseph's life. He was not the biological father of Jesus, all right? He was the surrogate father. He was like kind of the adoptive father of Jesus. But Joseph's one moment of obedience caused a chain reaction that impacts you and I today. And my prayer is that we'll be people of obedience because these holy moments of obedience can impact people for generations, decades from now, if Jesus would tarry. The last time Joseph is mentioned in the Bible is when Jesus was 12 years old at the temple when his parents couldn't find him. And most Bible scholars think that Joseph passed away sometime after that because he's not recorded in the story after that. If he would have divorced Mary, that probably would have been written. Jesus stayed in the home till he was 30 years of age, and it was custom that if your mom was a widow, you would stay in the house until you were 30. And as Jesus being the oldest son, that's what he did. So it's very likely that Joseph passed away sometime between Jesus was 12 and growing up to 30, somewhere in that time frame. Now, we just read about how it says Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That word pledged, you could think of it as engagement on steroids, okay? In the Bible, it was betrothal. And betrothal, you were engaged, but you were also legally married. However, you just hadn't consummated the relationship. You waited until the public wedding ceremony, and then the marriage was consummated. So for you to break your engagement, or really it was your betrothal, you had to get a certificate of divorce. And so Mary is pledged to Joseph, but before they came together, verse 18, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, when Joseph hears that news, he knows he hasn't been with Mary intimately. That means she was with some other man, and that means she's been unfaithful. So he's thinking about what does he do in this situation? Now, this is a very serious sin because in Deuteronomy, it talks about you could get stoned for this. And that was one option. It wasn't very common back then, but it was one option. Another more common option was that Joseph could bring Mary before the council and say that I am innocent, this was not me, and she would be declared guilty. But the thing is, most women who are condemned, they now had to find a way to support themselves, and most of the time they would sell their bodies. They would become prostitutes. And this is the lady that Joseph loved. The love of his life, the one he wanted to marry, the one he wanted to raise his children, and in his eyes, she's disobeyed God, she's dishonored her family, she has betrayed him, she's disgraced him. People are going to be talking about Joseph. I mean, you know, what was wrong with him? Why didn't she want him? Why'd she go with someone else? Wasn't he good enough? And so Joseph has this decision, what do I do? And that's where verse 24 comes in. Because what takes place And this is going to bring us actually to observation number one in your notes this morning. One of Joseph's lowest moments was about to become one of his holiest moments. One of his lowest moments when he's losing Mary, he's losing his dreams. And there are times for you and I when you feel like the world has caved in, the bottom's falling out. But I want you to realize at that low point can be one of the holiest moments in your life. And God can bring beautiful things out of that low point. And that's what took place for Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. After he considered this, he's thinking about, do I divorce her and break the betrothal? Do I put her away quietly? It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, before we look at what Joseph did, let's talk about what Joseph didn't do. Joseph didn't explain away the dream. Well, I had some late pizza last night, all right? And it got a little weird. That wasn't God. That was a dream. He also didn't argue with God. He didn't say, wait a second, God. What about this? What about that? He didn't argue. He also didn't negotiate like, okay, I want another sign. This time, I want 10 angels, and I want the words, I am from God, stamped on their forehead, tattooed on their forehead. Then I know that I've really heard from you, Lord. No, he did none of that. He didn't fight back or ask for details. Joseph, what does he do? Verse 24, he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. Friends, if there's one statement that you and I would want to be true about us, it's that we would do what God has commanded us to do. And that's what Joseph did. God said through the angel, take Mary as your wife. He took Mary as her wife. There was no ifs, ands, buts. There was no what about this, what about that. And that brings us to number two. Joseph proves, observation number two, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't need every single detail. Everything doesn't need to be ironed out and explained to you and you comprehend it all. When God speaks, we can simply obey without having the details. You don't need to worry about how it's going to end if God is there in the beginning. You can trust God with your obedience to him. When you think about everything Joseph didn't know, when he said yes, Joseph did not know that when Mary's about 9 months pregnant, that a census, a decree from Rome is going to go out, and a census is going to require him to travel about 100 miles with his about-to-give-birth wife, because she was legally his wife, even though they haven't come together physically. She was his wife, and they're going to have to travel by horseback or donkey or whatever way they got there, but 100 miles. Ladies, how would you like to travel 100 miles on the back of a donkey or walk 100 miles in the wintertime at 9 months pregnant? Any takers on that? I didn't think so. No. I mean, just that, you know, 5-10 minute ride to the car, to the hospital is bad enough, you know. But that Joseph didn't know that detail. He didn't know that there would be no rooms in any of the inns in Bethlehem. There's probably only one. It was such a small town. And that Mary's baby is going to be born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough. See, that's what a manger is. We've sanitized it. Away in a manger. It doesn't have the same ring, you know. Away in a feeding trough, no crib for, you know. We've sanitized, but he's placed where the animals had licked the hay and slobbered and just yuck. He didn't know that detail. He didn't know that Herod would issue a decree that all boys under the age of 2 should be killed, and he and Mary are going to have to flee for their lives in the middle of the night. And then imagine the weight of knowing that there are dozens, maybe hundreds of little boys age 2 and under that are killed because they're looking for your child. And maybe some of those, because it was all the relatives of his family had to go back, maybe some of those kids were your nephews. They were your brothers and sisters or your cousins' children. And you carry that weight knowing that all these innocent babies died because of your child. He didn't know the weight of raising the Son of God. But he said, I don't need to know. God said, do this, and I will obey in that holy moment of obedience, change the course of history. This is how it's going to apply to you. At some point to you, God's going to speak to you through his word or through the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a situation comes up, and you know God's speaking to you, and it may look like this. Maybe you're dating a person, and you know that they're not God's best for your life. And you come to a church service, and you hear a message about save the date. And you realize that if you are dating someone who's not God's best, then you cannot marry God's best for your life. And God's speaking to you saying, you need to break this relationship off. And the question is, what are you going to do? In that moment when God speaks to you, will you obey or will you disobey? Maybe it might happen something like this, that God's stirring within you to use your gifts in the church to do something in ministry, but you say, man, I'm so busy. I just don't have time. I've got to take 2 hours every day to be on Facebook or watch ESPN or play my video games. I'm sorry, I just don't have time to use my gifts and minister in the church. Friends, God has not called us to watch what happens in the kingdom. He has called us to be a part of what happens in the kingdom. We are part of the body of Christ. Everybody, wave your hands at me. Nod your heads, move your bodies, all right, get your bodies going. Every part of your body has a purpose to play. There's nothing that just sits, well, there's something that's just sitting there right now, but it's padded and it has multiple purposes. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're in the house or watching online, we all have a part to play. God wants us to be involved in ministry in the church. God may speak to some of you this morning about leading you to give to somebody, to bless somebody, to do something. Maybe someone says, hey, that's a beautiful purse you have, and God says, give it. Or that's a nice coat, and God says, give it. Or maybe you hear someone who needs groceries, and you're thinking, man, we hardly have any groceries. Inflation's gone up. I can't buy, but God says, I want you to give groceries to people. And in that moment, you can either obey or disobey. God will speak to you and I throughout this week, prompt us through the Holy Spirit or speak to us in the Word. Sometimes he's going to convict us of sin that we need to confess. And will we confess it or will we hold on to it? These moments can be holy moments of obedience or unholy moments of disobedience. You don't have to understand everything in order to obey God immediately. Observation number three this morning. Let's move on. Obedience is our responsibility, but the outcome is God's. Obedience is our responsibility, but the outcome is God's. Obedience is what we do. The outcome is what God does. He's in charge of the results. I just have to be in charge of the response, saying, yes, Lord. What he leads us to do, I say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with that, and I'll do it. But in our society, we have a lot of cultural Christians, Christians that are overeducated beyond their level of obedience. We know all the right things to do, but we're not doing them. We know we should do regular prayer, really daily prayer, because Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say monthly bread. We're supposed to pray every single day, and I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. I don't get anything out of it. I prayed, and I didn't feel like anything happened. God didn't answer my prayer, but God says, I want you to pray daily. There are blessings in consistency. For those of you who work out, only when you're consistently working out do you see results. If you work out once and then you wait for 3 weeks and then you wait another two and you might get in 2 1 week, you don't see any results. We need consistency in our life. And some of us, we don't see God doing anything because we lack consistently. And there may be some of you this morning, God's speaking to you about developing consistency in your devotional life, in the Word, and in prayer. That's what God wants from you today. So many Christians say, feed me, give me more, give me more. I come to church, I don't do anything with it, but I want more. And God's saying, you need to do something with what I've given you. Joseph didn't have all the details, but he said, I take Mary and I'm letting God decide the outcome, what happens. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the last part of the verse, it says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Has God ever spoken to you to do something and you're afraid to do it? Cause a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of angst. It's like, what's going to happen? What are people going to think of me? God speaking to you and I, the same thing he spoke to Joseph. Don't be afraid. Why? Because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves. And why God saves? Because he will save his people from their sins. Friends, that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God sent his son, not just for a warm, fuzzy feel and to jack up the economy of America. It is because Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Jesus could save us because he was not conceived by an earthly father. You see, the sin nature has passed from generation to generation to generation through our bloodline. But Jesus did not have a physical bloodline. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit implanted Jesus into Mary's womb. So Jesus was perfect, he was pure, and then he lived a sinless life so he could die on the cross for our sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God loves us so much, he doesn't want any of us to die and spend eternity away from him in hell. And that's why Jesus came. The baby in the manger was born. He was born to die for our sins. And in a few moments, we're going to give everyone here and those watching online an opportunity to have that relationship with God, because God knows that only when you have him in your life do you experience a life worth living. So Jesus can save us, and not just save us from our sin, but then he gives us the power to obey him. There are some of you here today, someone betrayed you, and you've got this bitterness. And God tells us that we need to forgive others. God can give you the power to take your bitterness away and for you to forgive. There are some of you, you struggle with jealousy. You struggle with lust. You struggle with lying. Jesus can give you the power to overcome those temptations so you don't have to be jealous or lie or lust anymore. Some of you, maybe you've been unfaithful in your marriage. I want you to know that there is no sin that's too far from God. God can cleanse you, and then he can give you the power to be faithful, and he can restore and redeem your marriage today. That's the all-powerful God. You see that little baby in the manger? He was God. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. And when you ask him in your life, he can come in your life, he can change you, and he can do the impossible. Just as it's impossible for a virgin to give birth, it is possible for God to give you power to be victorious in life. Yeah, that is a good place for an amen. Amen. All right, let's take a look at observation number four, our fourth and final observation about obedience this morning, and that many times obedience has a significant cost. And many of you, you were doing great up to this point. Because you, yes, I'll trust God with the outcome, but now when you realize, wait, sometimes there's a cost with this. Because you see, sometimes when you obey, not everything goes the way we want it to go. Not everything is hunky-dory. For Joseph, this cost him his reputation. Matthew 1, verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. If you're watching online, type in the chat section, a just man. Everyone say a just man with me. That word just, it means innocent. It means not guilty, it means holy. And it says, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But if Joseph doesn't put her away secretly, if he sticks with Mary, now do you know what everybody's going to think? Ah, Joseph got her pregnant. He's the culprit. That just man is no longer just. That innocent man is guilty. That holy man is unholy. He committed adultery. He defiled her. He dishonored their families. He's undisciplined. He's immoral. And it's not true. But yet, because Joseph obeyed God, it cost him his reputation. And there are times when you and I obey God and people are going to look at us and they're going to think the worst of us. But you know what? It doesn't matter what people think of us. What matters is what God thinks of us. Because his opinion is the only opinion that matters. And sometimes it's going to cost you a reputation. It probably cost him economically, because now as people realize, here's this adulterer. If there's any other carpenters in town, I'm sure there's some people, well, I'm not going to that sinner, that right. I'm going to go to Holy John, not Holy Joe down the street. He was Holy Joe. He's not Holy Joe anymore. I'm going to Holy John or Holy Ben or whoever it is. I'm going to some other carpenter with my work. It probably cost him economically. Almost every time you're going to obey God, you're going to be met with spiritual opposition. For me, as I look at my life, some of the most significant spiritual decisions I've made saying yes to God, I faced opposition to them. I was in high school. God called me to ministry. I knew I was called. I had a 3.95 GPA, and I had some people saying, "You're going to be a pastor? What in the world are you doing? You could be a doctor. You could be a lawyer. You could be making a ton of money. Why are you doing that? That's ridiculous." When Rebecca and I, we were youth pastors in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we were there for 4 years, and God said, "Craig, you're done at the end of summer." And we had been looking for a pastorate because God called us on. And our senior pastor said, "Hey, you can stay till we find a youth pastor or you find a pastorate." But I just knew we're done at the end of summer. They didn't have a youth pastor yet. And there were some people says, "You're nuts. You're leaving your job." We moved back to the Midwest. We lived with our one-year-old daughter in the basement of my wife's parents' home, and all of our belongings lived in the basement of my parents' home. You know, we were looking for a place. It made no sense, but I knew we were supposed to be done. And the reason we're supposed to be done is because little did we know where we were living, 60 miles away, a church would come open about 7 months later, and they needed a youth pastor. And we hadn't had a position yet. And we get a call. And the son-in-law of the pastor used to be on staff at the church we had been at. And he said, "Hey," he found out the Mellendorfs are up in Inwood, Iowa, 60 miles from Sioux City, Iowa. "You need to call them. Maybe they'll come." And we prayed about it. We felt yes. And it's like, "But we want you to know, we're still looking for a senior pastorate position." And 1 week before I come, the pastor tells me, "I'm retiring in a month. And that means I need to resign my position in a month." And we prayed about it. Do we still come? And we felt yes, because we knew we're not going to stay there. But if we don't become pastors, God's called us to do something else. And God worked it out. We became the pastors in Sioux City, Iowa. We stayed there 14 years. And it never would have happened if we didn't leave Utah and move back to Iowa. They never would have known about us because the board said, "You had never pastored before. We would never looked at your resume." Because we were there and we ministered and they saw us, it opened the door for us. You see, you've got to trust God when it doesn't make sense in your life. And that's what's going to happen when God speaks to you. And he might tell some of you, "You know what? It's time for you to quit partying. It's time for you to quit drinking and living it up." And you do that, and it's going to cost you your friends. They don't want anything else to do with you. There are some of you, God's going to speak to you. If you're single, maybe some of you here are watching online. You've been doing things you shouldn't do. And God says, "It's time to stop. It's time from this point on to be pure." And you say, "I'm going to be pure." And there's going to be people saying, "That is crazy. That is stupid." But you know, and you say, "Well, God says in his word, to wait until marriage, and I'm going to wait, and then my wife and I, or my husband and I, we're going to make up for lost time, okay? But I know if I wait, that's what is best. And there are some of you this morning, you're facing a decision. Maybe God's spoken to you about taking a job or quitting a job, about doing a move. He's spoken to you about something in your life. And you say, but God, it doesn't make sense. It may cost you a little bit of security, but He's in charge of the outcome. You can trust God. He has your best interest in mind. You have no idea what God can do with one moment of obedience. And so I challenge you, don't be afraid to do whatever it is. For Joseph, it was take Mary as your wife. A moment, a single moment, but life's not measured in time. It's measured in moments, and you can't tell what God will do in a moment of obedience. I'm going to close with a story that Pastor Craig Groeschel shares. He was traveling in an airport, and he and a friend of his, they were coming back from St. Louis, going to Oklahoma City. It's their second flight. It's been delayed a long time. They're going to get in really, really late. He's exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, and he's just laying there resting, and all of a sudden, he hears this voice, oh my gosh, you're my pastor, you're my pastor. And this lady walks up to him in the St. Louis airport, and you know, she says, I'm your pastor. And so, you know, he wants to just kind of tune into the moment and say, yeah, oh, yeah, that's fine, that's great. And then the emotion winds down, dies down. He lets it cool down, and she walks away, and he leans his head back, and God says, Craig, I wanted to do a whole lot more in that moment. And he begins to argue with God. And finally he says, okay, God. So he leans over to his friend Mark he was traveling with, and he says, hey, Mark, I think God wanted to do more in that conversation with that lady from our church. Would you go with me? So they go to her, and he just says, hey, you know, ma'am, you know, I'm sorry, but I just feel like God wanted to do more in that conversation. And he just kind of cut his sentence short, and she said, I love my husband. I love my husband. I've been on a business trip. And last night, I got drunk and I had a one-night stand. I've been unfaithful to him. And I don't know what to do. And she's just so distraught. And so Craig and Mark, they pray with her. And Craig calls a female counselor that he knows back in Oklahoma City and gets on the phone with her and gives her the phone. And they talk and they set up an appointment. And the counselor tells this lady, you need to, first thing tomorrow morning, tell your husband what you had done. And so the call hangs up, and you know that's done. And Craig and Mark, they go back to their gate where they're at, and they just wait. And you know he's really glad that he obeyed that moment. Well, the next morning, he gets home late that night. Next morning, it's his day off, and his daughter Anna has a dance class halfway across town. It's about 90 minutes away, an hour and a half away, and he has a responsibility to take his daughter. He gets there, and it's like 90 minutes. I can't go back home. I'll have to come almost right straight back again. It's not worth my time. So, God, what do you want me to do for the next hour and a half? And he has this thought that he's never had before in his entire life. God says, I want you to go to Walmart. You maybe had that thought, but not from God, you know. God, what do you want me to do? Yeah, go to Walmart. That's what your wife says to you, or your husband says to you, but not God. So it's like, okay, God, I'll go to Walmart. And he's walking through the frozen foods, and all of a sudden he hears his voice. Oh my gosh, you're my pastor. And he turns and looks, and there's this man who comes running up to him and throws his entire weight upon him, is just sobbing and bawling. And he says, last night, my wife was in an airport and she met you and your friend. And she just told me now that she had an affair, a one-night stand. I don't know what to do. And Craig said, sir, do you know how much God loves you and how much grace he has for your marriage? That he put your wife with two people in an airport hundreds of miles away by chance seeing each other, and now brings two people to Walmart in the frozen food section. God wants to restore your marriage. That's the power of obedience. You don't know what God can do in a moment of obedience. Could save someone's marriage, save someone's life, physically or eternally. What about you this morning? Do you want to be a person of obedience? Saying, yes, God, give me some holy moments, this not just this Christmas season, but my entire life as I obey you. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray that you would stir within us today. Help us to hear your voice. We yield our hearts, our lives to you. Give us the faith and courage to obey. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you, as you are going to be reading the Word this morning, I hope you're reading the Bible. I hope you're spending daily time. As God reads to you in the Word, He's going to begin to speak to you and show you things you need to do or things you need to stop doing. Or maybe some of you, God's going to begin to give you promptings about things to say, things to do, things to give. And God wants to move in your life. He wants to have holy moments. Some are going to seem insignificant. You don't know what happens. Some, you'll have testimonies like an airport story or a Walmart frozen food section. But if you're here and you'd say, I want to be a person who obeys God no matter what, trusting Him with the outcome, no matter the cost, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand this morning. Just put it up. Say, I want to be a person of obedience. I want to see God move in my lives. Hands going up everywhere. Lord, I pray right now that you will be real. You'll speak to us. You'll give us the courage to obey you. Give us the courage to walk with you, to walk with the Spirit, and let your Spirit prompt us. Let your Spirit show us some things. Oh, Father God, I pray that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Help us to see you show up in our lives this morning. Thank you, God. Earlier, we talked about how Jesus, He came to earth. He did not have a human father, and because of that, He can cleanse us of our sin. And there are some of you this morning, you need to be cleansed of your sin. You're not following Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God. You're under conviction today. Whether you're here in the house or you're watching online, you know you need to get right with God. If you need to surrender your life, if you say, God, I need to cleanse me and I need to surrender my life to you, I need to begin to follow you instead of following my own way, would you just slip up your hand and say, I need Jesus to save me of my sin? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Thank you. I see that hand there. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, that's me. We're not going to, thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? You say, I want to get right with God. I want to have a relationship with Him. Anyone else here today? Those of you who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, if you sense Him tugging on you and saying, man, this is your moment. You need to get right with me. Stop fighting. I just encourage you, yield your life wherever you're at. Just lift your hand up and say, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. Please forgive me. Become the leader of my life right wherever you're at. This morning, anyone else in the house, you'd say, I want Jesus to save me. Thank you. See that hand on the side. Anyone else today? Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like each person repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need your help. I confess that I've sinned. Wash them all away. I step away from my sin and I turn to follow you. Give me the power to live a holy life, one that pleases you. I may not be perfect, but I choose your direction. Help me to listen and obey. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.